rock face up in the Rocky Mountains, and he got very near the top, and he slipped. And as falling, he grabbed a branch going by, and he was just hanging there. And so he couldn't find any way to get any footing or way to get up, and he was a long ways down, and so he began to pray. God, if there is a God, I don't know. I've never really been a praying man, but you know, if you're there, I'm praying, and if you would do me this favor, I would sure appreciate some help. And so he heard a voice from heaven said, "Just let go, I'll catch you." And so the man says, "Okay, is there anybody else up there?" Prayer isn't necessarily what we think it is, you know, that we have an idea about prayer, that it is us telling God what we want, and we know it's answered when he does what we tell him to. Does that sound right? Except I have to tell you that God really isn't a cosmic bellhop who responds to us. We go, "Ding, ding, God, get me a new job. Ding, ding, God, give me better health. Ding, ding, God, get me a new car." Right? I think that's how we see that, because this is the deal, isn't it? We ask, he fixes, we thank him. And that's where it begins. Except it's not really how it works at all. It doesn't mean God doesn't give us things. It doesn't mean God won't respond in that way. But I can tell you that there are a whole lot of good people who are praying for a whole lot of good things. They're not coming around the way they think they should. And yet they're faithful. This sermon was written, I wrote half of it Friday night, the other half Saturday morning, after I'd driven to Missouri. I was at my dad's house. He was watching Fox News, and I was sitting there working on this, trying to listen to him out of one ear, tell me about the state of things, and nod like this as I'm going. And the next morning, I finished it up. But the reason I went up there is my brother has stage 4 cancer, not doing well at all. My stepmother, my dad's wife, also has stage 4, and she's very close, within days, it looks. And I had left behind my wife, who has stage 4. So, "Doc, why aren't you praying?" You know, I have been. Would you be surprised to know that I've been praying a lot? Like every single day? Well, why isn't God answering? Didn't God like you? Didn't like your family? You know? We just lost two very close friends. One is the other grandmother for our grandchildren just last year. And then just a couple months ago, another real close friend that Tandy had worked with. And we had grown very close with them as a couple. And yeah. Doesn't God listen? Do you notice what happened with that guy hanging from the tree? He prayed to God. God gave him an answer. But in that answer, there was something that God was achieving the man didn't quite get. He was calling him to faith. Can you understand that? He thought God should have fixed something, scooped him up. You know, like a big hand coming out. My brother just this morning, as we were talking, he said, "I had a dream the other night. I was running with some other people, and we were running, and finally a hand came out of heaven and just scooped me up." He said, "What do you think that might mean?" That's kind of what we would like, isn't it? Maybe it means God is going to scoop him up, take him on to heaven. Would that be a bad thing? Would that be God not answering a prayer if that happened? That'd be God saying, I'm sorry, Doc. You don't get what you want." but if I get what God wants, have I really missed out? Because what does God want? Our greatest good. How do we know that? Because God is what? Love. He's good, but he's love. John 3:16, we all know that. I'm not going to put it up there because we know it, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Right? So that's God. He is good. He does answer prayer, but we have to come to a better understanding of what prayer is, I think. And if we do, well, then we may begin to pray differently, with different expectations, and more power. Good question here. Have you got a prayer? If you're asking me, will my stepmother recover? Does she have a prayer? Will my brother live to see the end of this year. Does he have a prayer?
Well,
if you ask the doctors, the answer is no. If you ask me, I rather doubt it. You know? But does he have a prayer? I don't believe they may physically live, but I know they have more than a prayer, because they will live in a way that you and I can only dream about for now. Do you have a prayer? This is a question, by the way, that people use a lot when they say something like this. Well, you know, I know you want that, but you don't have a prayer for that. What are they saying? You got no chance, you know. You got no chance. There's nothing you can do. Not even pray, really. And it's what it really means, isn't it? Not even prayer will get this done for you. Yeah, that's what it means. Or they say something, well, at least you could do is pray. Since you can't do anything worthwhile, at least you can pray. Really? I don't think so. Let's look at this next slide. I want to show you something here. When the disciples, the apostles, were being... it's kind of loud. Let me pull this down just a little bit. Am I too loud? Is that right? No? Okay. Maybe it's just me. I'm sensitive to hear my own voice. When they were discussing what to do with the widows, the Hebrew widows, because the Jewish widows were being fed, the Hellenistic widows were not being fed, and so people said, look, we've got to do something about this. It's not fair that some are being fed and some are not. And so they came to the apostles expecting the apostles to fix it. You know what they said? It would not be right for us to do this. We must give ourselves our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, we know that taking care of widows is pure religion, don't we, Tracy? We just saw that James 1:27. It's pure religion. And yet the apostle said it would not be right for us to take the time to feed these widows. We have to do something, what? Less important? Unimportant? More important, right? Pray and the word. Now, we all know how we highlight the word. That's really important. But guess which one they put first? They didn't say give our attention to the word and then the prayer, did they? They said the prayer and then the word. Now, we know the word's important. You know, heaven and earth will disappear, but my what? My words will never disappear. Word's important. Prayer's more. As far as what we do, our prayers are more important than our Bible study. That's hard. It's hard for me as a trained expositor. It's hard for me to even say that because I've been so invested in the Word and I believe in the Word. But I tell you, our prayers come first because that is that connection with God. If we don't have that, just the study of the Word without a communion with God isn't worth much because we're relying on the human intellect and it's not enough to fully understand the Word of God. You cannot fully understand God's Word until He reveals to you the full meaning. We have to put prayer first, then the Word, then action. Prayer, Word, widows, orphans, right? Whatever it is, it must go that way. Not to say they're not important, just say that we have to put things in the right order. Okay? That's what the apostles did. You think we should do less? Different? Other? You think they're wrong? Made a mistake? The Spirit wasn't guiding them right? He wants to go back and change things, rewrite the book? No. We know they're right. Next slide, please. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. In what things? In everything, in all things, we are to present those to prayer. Whatever it is, and by the way, that means good things, that means bad things. With prayer and supplication and what? Thanks, what? Giving? You mean, if I am really sick and I may die, and it looks like I am going to die, and I'm praying to God, and I know I'm dying, I say, well, Lord, thank you for letting me die. Really? Yes, really. Because when God lets me die, guess whose time it is to go? It's my time. And I need to go at my time. Not your time. Not some other time, but my time. When God decides that He is ready for me to move, I'm going to move. You know why? God is good. God is love. God is right. It's not for me to say that. Really, it's for God, isn't it? So we have this, we have to understand this, that God really does know what He's doing because He really is God. That's an important thing to see here. And so we need to, in everything, lay it before God and then say, Lord, here's my request, but I thank you for what you decide to give me because I know it's going to be good. What if we did that? What would happen to our worry factor? That would disappear, wouldn't it? If I really felt that way and lived that way and prayed that way, would I ever worry about anything? You know, it'd be like, you know, walking out into the woods and, well, there's lions and tigers and bear. Oh, my. Right? But God's with me. So what do I care? I don't care if you throw a few orangutans and a gorilla. And I don't care. If God's with me, I don't care. Not afraid. It's kind of like when I was a little boy. I can tell you, when my dad walked with me anywhere, I was not afraid of anything. Absolutely. How about you? When you were small, you weren't afraid of anything, were you? Nothing could hurt you because dad's right here. Isn't that true? We need to do this. And I chose the picture of a warrior for a reason. Next slide, please. We are called upon to be a warrior, not a worrier. Does that make sense? Can you say that? I am a warrior, not a worrier. That's what we need to be. A warrior, not a worrier. So when I'm facing something that's very difficult, instead of backing up for it, I need to walk into it. Say, okay, come on, let's go. Remember what David did to Goliath? Did he back up? Oh no, boy, look at the size of this guy. Oh man, I really picked the wrong day to come to bring bread and cheese to my brothers. No, he walked up, okay, big boy. You want a piece of me? You got to go through God first. See how that works out for you. You know the story, right? Not very well. Not very well at all. Next slide, please. When God's warriors go down on their knees, the battle is not over. The battle has just begun. When God's warriors get down on their knees and we begin to bring things before God, the enemy begins to tremble. He doesn't care if you face cancer bravely. He doesn't care if you face your job bravely. He doesn't care if you do anything that you think you can handle on your own, or you think your doctors or your boss or your savings account or whatever can take care of. Satan does not care. He doesn't care if you ever tremble. But I tell you what, he does care. When the reason you're not trembling is because you don't care what he can do, because you know God is going to decide what is done. That scares him because he knows he has lost you. And by the way, he's going to work on you after that too, more. The other little thing, the enemy didn't quite give up that easily, but it scares him. Next slide, please. We're talking about being warriors, spiritual warriors. And I want to emphasize this idea of being warriors. Instead of seeing ourselves as recipients of all the things God might give us, how about if we see ourselves as participants in everything that God is doing? How about that instead? And so we begin to pray that God uses us. And maybe he uses my financial failure. Maybe he uses my illness. Maybe he uses my loss. Maybe he uses whatever it is that's coming on me so that I might attack the enemy and free somebody else who is behind the bars that Satan has put around them. You know what Jesus said about the church and about hell? He says the gates of hell will not what? Prevail. We get the idea that the church can stand like this, and when hell comes at us, hell can't stop us. The hell can never hurt the church. That we stand here like super church, and hell's out there banging the doors trying to get in. They can't get in because we're a super church. That is not it at all. What it's saying is, because let me be realistic here. Have you ever seen gates attack anybody? There will be some gates, and they're going to go out there and attack, and they're going to win, right? No! What do gates do? Defend! Am I right about this, or am I wrong about what gates do? Don't gates defend? It means that the gates of hell, the defenses of hell, Satan's best armory and armor and bars cannot stop the church when we charge them. When we get on our knees and we start attacking Satan where he lives, his bars that are around your family, that are around our community, that are around our nation, cannot stand if we do this. Right? But we've got to see it differently. Let's stop thinking, what can God do for me? I'm going to get political here for a second. It's going to be democratic. Let not what? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. That was JFK, a Democrat, of which I am not, but for this moment, I'm going arm in arm with a Democrat. Why? Because he had the idea of God. Ask not what God can do for you, but let's ask, what can we be doing for God? How can God use us? Because it's so much greater. If I live another 10 years or 20 years or 40 years or another 10 minutes, how important is that in the scheme of things for the planet Earth? Not very. But let's suppose in the next 10 days, I free one or two or a dozen people from the bonds of hell. How important is that? Because those people might free others, and they might free others. At the end of the world, maybe there's a million people are freed because I just helped to free one or two or three. Do you think that's possible? I know it's possible. I know it's possible. You know, that's what we got to see. This is so much bigger than me getting what I want. Or God just protecting me. How about God using me? Just like we were, an instrument in the hands of God? That we were that? Next slide. Now, to do this, this is important. If I go back here and I'll be careful. Don't worry. See, I can really play this thing good, except for one problem. What's that? Well, two. One, I can't play. But the other one is it's not plugged in. It's got to be plugged in. The power's not on. So what happens when we are not plugged into the power? Nothing happens. You ever heard about the guy that bought the fanciest vacuum cleaner in the world, and he used that and used it. And finally he said, I'm taking it back. This thing didn't work at all. I mean, he just barely gets anything clean. He took it back, and he said, well, what's wrong? I don't know. It won't clean anything. He said, really? So the guy plugged it in, turned on. The guy said, what's that noise? He hadn't plugged it in. Right? You got to plug it in, right? You got to plug it into the power. You and I can't just be saying words. We have to plug into the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have to really get all in. And when we do, like, you know, Denny was talking about his class, the Spirit, He actually will stand in the gap for us. Now, here we have God. Here we have me. And here we have this big gap. How much power is there? None. My sins have separated me from my God. Remember that passage in Isaiah we looked at this morning? Right? But now we inject the Holy Spirit through the Son of God. What now? Full power. Right? How much can I do now? If I am connected. If I plug into the power. There's nothing I cannot do. Because it's not me, is it? Ephesians 3:20 says that God can do more than we can ask or imagine according to His power. That is at work where? Within us. Next slide, please. Now, I often quote Max Lucado. Some of you might like him, some of you don't. I'm not a Max Lucado fan in particular. We went to the same college and all that. I think he's a great guy. He's got lots of books and all that. But again, he's not the Lord. He's not an apostle. He's Max. Okay? Just Max. But I'm going to quote just Max for a moment here. And Max said, our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. God bless Max for this statement. He is spot on, isn't he? It isn't about, I just can't really pray that well. I just don't have the kind of prayer power you have. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute here. What kind of prayer power do you think I have? I have extreme prayer power, to be honest. I have the most powerful prayer in the world because the power I'm using is out of this world. It isn't my power. It's God's power. Isn't it? Yeah. That's the thing. And guess what? By the Spirit of Christ, you have the same access to the same power. You just got to do what now? Plug it in. Next slide. Have you been counting slides? There's only the main slide and 10 more. So if you've been counting them, you know where we are. I'm not counting. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. James 5:16. I just love this. But in that passage, he actually says this, that we should confess our sins one to another and pray for one another so that we may be, not saved by the way, we may be healed. We need healing even more than saving sometimes. Because healing means be healed of our fears, to be healed of our inconsistencies, to be healed of our lack of knowledge, to be healed of our breakdown in relationships, to be healed of all those things that really slow us down. We can be saved and not really be fully healed. Do you know that? We need more than that. I mean, I want Jesus as my Savior more than that. I want Him as my Lord. All right? There is that. It can't accomplish much. The prayers of a righteous man, but he isn't talking about just one man, the preacher or the elder or whatever. He's talking about all of us praying for each other and the prayers of each other, righteous men and, by the way, righteous women. We had someone pray this morning. All right? Next slide. I love this. If we're going to be prayer warriors, we need to be praying without ceasing. Now, boy, that's a tough one. So if I'm going to be really a prayer warrior, I can't just pray once a month or once a week or even just once a day necessarily. I've got to learn how to pray without ceasing. So what does that mean? I walk around mumbling a prayer? You know, I was in preaching school. 2 years, a 2-year program, 120 college hours in 2 years. Plus, you had to carry on. You had to be working in ministry somewhere and take on 2 mission trips. We walked around looking at our cars. Look how we walk around praying all the time. We were just studying our note cards because it was too much to get done. No, he didn't want us walking around doing this. Oh, Lord, God, help me, help me, help me. You know, he wants us to have an attitude of prayer that doesn't give up. An attitude of prayer that knows He's always in control. An attitude of prayer that doesn't let the job go undone because I quit praying. Well, how long should I pray? You mean I got to pray for someone day after day, week after week, year after year? How long do I pray for? The next slide will tell us, by the way. We're going to push. Pray until something happens. How about that one? How long do you pray? You pray until something happens. So you pray for someone that they live, and if they die, you can stop praying about them living. Okay? Until they die, what? Don't stop praying. You keep on praying for that promotion until they give it to somebody else. Or until they give it to you. But as long as no one's got that job, keep on praying. Right? We get this? But let's talk about something more important than living and dying and just jobs and fighting. Let's talk about actually freeing people from the bonds of Satan. If you got someone you know is lost, don't stop praying for them until they have died or until they're delivered. Does that sound right? I've got people I've been praying for in excess of 30 years. And I'm going to keep on praying. Well, Doc, he's not here. And yes, he is. Why do you choose to do it? When do you choose to do it? That's not my business. My business is to pray. Next slide, please. When we're going to pray like this, there's a connection that happens. I love this passage. By the way, in Psalm 42:7, deep calls on the deep. At the noise of the waterspouts and all thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. When we begin to pray with this in mind, I'm going to be God's man, God's woman, God's child doing God's stuff. And Lord, just fill me up and get me ready and send me out. We get filled up with the Spirit of God, don't we? Then deep calls to deep. It's not about small prayers or a prayer over a meal or a good night prayer or a good morning prayer. It means that we have a life that is characterized, molded, encapsulated in a prayer. That's my life. Not that I pray all the time like this, but inside of here, God is my deliverer. And because of that, this is what happens. Guess what's coming up? The last slide. You've been praying for that, haven't you? Next slide. When we learn to pray like this, I'm going to show you something. This is what happens right here. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish what? Strongholds. Read it at 2 Corinthians 10:4. You know what? Maybe I was right about that thing. That prayer is really designed to break down the strongholds, the gates of hell. That really is our job. Our job is not to be as healthy, wealthy, and wise as we can be. All those things are great. But that is not our biggest concern. Our biggest concern is to break down the strongholds of hell. And they're all around us. My goodness, they're all around us. And we can do that in so many ways. I had someone just, this happens quite often to me, by the way. Someone said, hey, Doc, do you think we have time? Would you pray for me? You know what I tell them? Let's just take a moment right now. Let's just take a moment right now. And whether I'm on the phone, or if I'm out in the hallway, or if I'm in their office, I don't care where I am. Let's just take a moment right now. Why? I want them to know, to me, prayer is something we get around to. Prayer is something we live in. If you need me to pray, if you ask me to pray, I want to pray for you right now. I may not live to pray for you later. And more likely, I'll not like to even remember to later. Are you like me? Yeah. Yeah, my forgetter works real good. But my rememberer, not so well. Well, I want us, and this is my prayer for us as a church, and I pray for this church every single day. And in that prayer, I pray, Lord, please fill us with your Spirit. And lift us, Father. Cause us to be who you've called us to be. That's my prayer for us. That he would cause us to be who he has called us to be. What in God's name, literally, would happen if we do that? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Say the word prayer together. Holy Father in heaven, we just humbly bow before you because you are Creator God. And you are the power for living, the power for life, the power for everything that is worthwhile. And we know you are our deliverer. You know you are our protector. And we know, Father, that we are your servants and that we want to be ready and able and used it for your glory. Help us, Lord, to learn how to pray. Help us to pray. And help us, Father, not to give up, but to pray. Help us, Father, to push, to pray until something happens. Help us, Father, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.